Hello from the Philippines, where we'll have our final iFaith message from Malachi. Last time we looked at Zechariah 9:9 and more. Zechariah 9:9 is a passage about the donkey and the man, the Messiah, riding on that donkey, familiar to Christians as it is fulfilled at Palm Sunday with the triumphal entry. Although we looked at many more prophecies, because Zechariah is full of them, especially prophecies of Jesus and his ministry in Zechariah 9-14. Well, today we're in Malachi, and the title is My Utmost for His Highest. Now, I have to admit that I stole this title, not the lesson, but I stole the title from Oswald Chambers, who wrote a book which was called My Utmost for His Highest. That was about 100 years ago. And so today, as I sit here in the Philippines, thinking of you, looking back on this entire iFaith series, the 120 lessons, I want to end in the right way. I want to end in an appropriate way. The time of Malachi, which is in the 400s BC, things are not good. I believe Ezra by this time has already come and he's called the people back to God. And there's some good news as you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, though it's a bit of a mixed bag. This is also set in the 400s, but just a bit later on. There are all kinds of bad attitudes towards God. You know, one way to approach Malachi is just simply to look at the questions that God asks the people, the questions that they ask back to him. But all of these reveal a lack of heart, a lack of willingness to give their very best. We're not going to look at all those questions today, though next time you read Malachi, you might want to do that. There are also many lofty themes, themes like sacrifices to the Lord, taking place not just at Jerusalem, but all over, because God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Today, the theme we'll focus on is that of giving our best for God. And the next time you read Malachi, it's only four chapters, you'll probably notice this theme and others. So let's jump into the first of four passages that we will examine today. Chapter 1, verse 8. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. People are bringing cheap sacrifices. Of course, this is the time of animal sacrifice. They're not giving the best of their flocks and herds. They're bringing the lame, the diseased, the animals that they didn't want anyway. It's like someone giving a very cheap, donating something that's cheap or broken and then claiming it as a tax write-off to his government. Not good. Cheap sacrifices. God is just an afterthought. He says, give that to your governor. The Persians at this time, the Persians are governing. You wouldn't dare bring a diseased animal as a special gift to the governor. You would want to give him the best. And yet God is the governor of the universe. We can be like this. I can be like this. Cheap, rushed, quick, thoughtless prayers. Or only reading the Bible if we just happen to think about it, but without any particular plan. No plan, no intent to grow spiritually. Not being connected with God's people, or just having a very slight connection, being on our own. This is bad. Dishonoring God, that's what happens when we bring cheap sacrifices. And the Lord says, someone should just close the doors. Don't light useless fires. The useless fires are burning up sacrifices. But he says, I'm not accepting those sacrifices. You might as well close the doors of the temple because you're wasting your time. It's better not to even do it than to do it that way, holding back your heart. That's an important point. Many people think, well, at least it's better to go to church or read the Bible occasionally than not. God says, that gets you nowhere. I am not pleased. Close the doors. Chapter 2. And now you priests This warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Now, this passage, this is addressed to the priests, to the leaders among God's people. If you consider yourself to be a Christian leader, please pay attention to this. We want to honor God, I'm sure you do, but we dishonor him if we miss the following principle. Let's continue reading and prepare for a shock. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. The Lord says he's going to rub excrement in their face. This is disgusting. That is intended to bring out a strong reaction. We're repulsed. We're disgusted. This is gross. Yuck. But it's appropriate. It's what the leaders deserved in a way, because the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. Leaders are meant to teach, and yet they haven't. Did you know, in the 55 verses of Malachi, 23 of them are about priests and God's dispute with them. He's not happy with them. 23 out of 55 verses are targeting the leaders of Israel who have failed. Have you ever had dung on your face? I don't think I have. I've had it on my shoe, and that's bad enough, and that's, I don't want to have it any closer to me than that. But just think, dung on the face, closing the door of the temple. You might say, isn't this an overreaction? Yes, we might say that if we've not resolved to honor God. Christian leaders, are we seriously pushing ourselves to continue to learn God's word? I meet too many. Too many of us have learned a lot of Bible in the past, and now it's just maintenance or maybe the occasional inspiring quiet time, but we're not really growing. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge of the word. That's for everybody. 2 Peter, for example, one of our earliest lessons in the series, focused on this very thing. If you're a Christian worker, are you serious about continuing education, formal education or otherwise, to keep learning? Or do you think that's just for other professions that are less important than yours? Does that make sense? God expects leaders to know the word, to teach the word, and to feed the people, because they seek instruction from the mouth of the leader. Chapter 3. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Here the Lord challenges these people on their selfishness and their attitude towards wealth. In the Old Testament, the people were required to give 10% of flocks and herds and the growth, also agricultural growth, to the Lord. Of course, in the New Testament, there is no 10%. There's no tithe. There's no minimum level of giving. You can give less or more. Do your best. We give as we're moved to give. But even though Christians don't tithe, we still honor God or dishonor him depending on how we use our possessions. And this is a topic Jesus spoke on very frequently. And he points out the dangers associated with money. And a widespread failure to appreciate that all good things come from above is very dangerous. We act as though we're going to take our wealth with us instead of giving it away or being generous or finding ways to help the needy among God's people. We're just putting our confidence in possessions. And what does God say here? You're under a curse. So in chapter 1, close the doors. Chapter 2, rubbing dung on the face. Chapter 3, under a curse. Hey, is the Lord getting our attention? Let's go to the final passage. Chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb, that's Sinai, for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and strike the land with total destruction. The Torah, the law of God, was meant to be obeyed. It was wise. It was an expression of God's wisdom and his love, his protection for Israel. And Christians, even though we're not to follow the Torah, it's not our law, it's still part of the Word of God. It's the Word of God for us, even if it's not the law of God for us, and we have much to learn. But in the Old Testament, they were supposed to obey the law of Moses, and they were not. We see the mention here of Moses and Elijah. I think Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets who call people back to the law, and if they don't follow the law, the result of that disobedience is destruction. And we notice that in the Old Testament, it's never just about rules. It's relational. He says that this figure, we know as Christians, it's John the Baptist. Jesus told us that. But this Elijah figure, Elijah who had died 5 centuries before or 4 centuries before, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, turn the hearts of the parents to the children. And that's essential. Without love, whatever we do in relation to God, any sacrifice we make is unacceptable to him. John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. And you'll see him in action just 3 chapters later, because you leave Malachi and then you're in Matthew, right? But consider the relational aspects of his ministry. John the Baptist, he said we should share with one another, not take advantage of one another. People are more important than things. Be content with our wages. Live within your means. John knew that this was essential if people were going to understand and receive the Christ. And the Lord will come. We have a choice, blessing or curse. It depends on obedience or disobedience. Either way, justice will be done. How about you and me? Am I giving my utmost, my very best, for the honor of God, to the praise of God? This is our theme, and it's a theme that runs all the way through Malachi. Let's be more specific. Do I sacrifice? And I'm not just talking about sacrificing sleep now and again or giving some offerings. I mean, is my ultimate goal a life of ease? Is that what I'm looking for now, comfort? If I'm middle-aged, am I just hoping for a comfortable end of life in my golden years? Is that the most important thing? Because that's what many people think is the most important thing, non-Christians. Sadly, many Christians do think that. In terms of instruction, am I receiving it? Am I sharing God's word with others? If I'm a Christian leader, am I continuing to receive instruction? Am I a better interpreter of the Bible now than I was 5 years ago? And am I teaching others? Am I sharing what I'm learning? And not just in church, but taking advantage of opportunities throughout the day. With regard to wealth, am I generous? Or do I act as though it's all mine? The money and possessions are mine, mine, mine. Obedience. Do I take God's law seriously? And if I'm slipping, am I listening to the call? Am I heeding the call of God's prophets to return to the Lord? Am I living my life in light of the judgment day? In short, am I giving my utmost for his highest? This is the end of the iFaith series. Thank you so much for taking part, for watching these lessons, for discussing them, and for considering the scriptures that we've highlighted in each of these talks. God bless you.